For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, we've all heard this scripture preached on many times about the judgment is going to fall first on the house of God and so forth. And we've talked all about that. And you've heard many, many times. But I believe very strongly that we've entered the period of time where God is now bringing judgment on the world. And I believe that's exactly what we're seeing today. I've been in prayer much of this week, as I'm sure many other people have been, and I've been watching the news very closely and asking God for understanding as to what's going on in the world. And I feel like the Lord has shown me some things, and that the main thing to understand is that judgment is now ready, is beginning to fall on the world. And it's time for people to get serious with God and get right with God, because today is the day. Now is the hour. It's either we get right with God now, or it's going to be a complete and very serious washout. Before I go any further, I want a raise of hands of people in this room who know of somebody personally who is overseas right now in the midst of the war. If you know of somebody personally who's overseas, you might want to take a look around the room as the hands are raised, and you see that a good number of people know of people. I know Russell and Donna are not here today, but Donna's brother is on the front line in Saudi Arabia. And I'm sure many other people know of people who are in that situation. It's a very, very serious time, as we all know. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 as we continue what we just read, but I want to read it again. And I want to point out where I believe we are in the plan of God. Matthew 24. Yeshua left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to call to his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Yeshua was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Yeshua answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Now, I want you to note in verse 3 that the disciples are asking Yeshua a crucial question, which is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Yeshua answers that in a real pretty lengthy passage here in the scripture. But I want to tell you where I believe we are. I believe we are right now in verse 7. But let me read 6 and then 7. It says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So in other words, Yeshua is saying, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but that's not it yet. And I believe that's past. That period of history is actually past. There's been many, many wars we're all aware of over time, and especially in this century, cataclysmic war. But I believe we're in verse 7, where it says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Now note what verse 8 says. "All these are the beginning of birth pangs." I believe we are right here, right now, that God's judgment has now begun to fall on the world, and that nation is rising against nation. And notice where the fighting is occurring, folks. The world wars in this century were both fought primarily in Europe, and I'll cover a little bit of that in just a few minutes. But now, for the first time in world history, are the nations of the world all focused in a war in the place where the last war is going to end. And I believe that verse 6, which talks about rumors of wars and so forth, we're talking about the world wars that went on previously, but now we've entered a period where it's the beginning of the end, where the wars now are shifting towards the Middle East, and the end is beginning to happen. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow or next year or anything like that, but it's the beginning of the end. And I'm going to go through today why I believe that is exactly the case. Now, reflect back on what I shared a moment ago out of 1 Peter. It says that the judgment will fall first on the house of God. And we've heard that, particularly over the last few years, when the Jim Baker controversy and Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts gets up there and talks about being struck down if he doesn't get $1 million, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the kingdom of God was mocked. And so everybody has shared over the last few years that judgment first hits the house of God. And it's true. We just read it in the scripture. But the world forgot one thing. And that is that it says judgment will first come to the house of God. And if God is rough with his own, what is he going to be with those who are on the outside? I remember back, I think it was in 87 or 88, I don't remember exactly the year, but we were preaching on the mall on the Capitol, between the Capitol and the Washington Monument. We were under a tent, and it was the 4th of July. There were 500,000 people out there. We had very powerful speakers that were shooting out well into the mall. We were probably easily covering about 50,000 people with our speakers, and we preached all day long. And I remember, this was right after the Jimmy Baker, Jim Swaggart situation or whatever, and I remember we were preaching, and I had to go across the street where our speakers could reach. There are those little porta-johns, you know, and the place was flooded. I mean, not flooded with water, but flooded with people. And, you know, there are lines and everything, and there must have been a few thousand people just right in that area. And I went across to go to the John, and I got over there, and you would not have believed the mockery. It was phenomenal. I mean, I was shocked. I was literally shocked. Everybody was standing around these little porta-johns, and they were hearing us, and they were going, ooh, hallelujah. And there, I mean, literally thousands of those people were doing that. And I'm telling you, it scared me to death. It scared me to death because of what I knew was going to happen when God poured his judgment on the world. Yes, God's judgment has fallen and will continue to fall on the church until it gets cleaned out and all the garbage is out of it. But now has begun the long-awaited judgment on the world. And I believe that we're going to see three things as a result of this war. Three major judgments that are occurring right now in the Middle East and in the world. The first judgment is against the Prince of Islam. And I'll talk about that in a few moments. The Prince of Islam, the Muslim spirit. We have to understand, folks, that God is for the Arabs, but he is against Islam. Okay? Islam is a ruling principality of the spirit and is one, if not the most powerful demonic prince in the whole spiritual realm. It has got to be one of the top ones. It has deceived close to 1 billion people. And God is now bringing judgment on the Islamic spirit so that, because today, I'm going to say this clearly, today is the salvation of the Arab nations. Okay, I want you to understand that it's not yet fully the salvation for the Jewish nation yet. But first, the nations of the world have to come to the gospel, and then the Jewish nation comes in fully. Today is the salvation for the Arab nations, and now is their opportunity, and we will cover it in just a couple moments. Secondly, there's a second judgment that is occurring right now, and that is, it's the judgment of God against the pride of the Western man, Western mental man. And I will cover that in great length. And finally, the final judgment is God's judgment against the nation of Israel. We talk about God's bringing the Jewish people in, but we forget that before Messiah returns, there's going to be a terrible judgment on Israel. And it is beginning to happen now. Okay? And I'll show you in the scriptures exactly where we are. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I want to talk about the Middle East from the scripture, okay? Jeremiah 31. As we know, the Middle East is in the center of God's plan. It has always been that in Scripture. And the Middle East has always been a very traumatic area of the world. Jeremiah chapter 31. We have to understand that God's plan was to give the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, to the Jewish nation. They were called specifically to have it. And we will look at the promises, but we will look at also what has happened. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. It says, and this is right after the prophecy concerning the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because all that they have done, declares the Lord. Notice what God's promise is to Israel, that he will forever and ever have a nation of Israel to himself. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 16. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they've had to leave this land, his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so notice the plan of God for Israel. They defiled the Lord. They served idols. God rejected them. He sent them out of Israel. He sent them among the nations. They profaned the name of God among the nations. And then in his final days, he's called them back into the land. And the promise of God is that he will purify them from all their uncleanness. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 in the New Covenant. Luke chapter 21. Starting in verse 20. Luke 21:20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled beginning in 70 AD. And it was a prophecy that Yeshua gave to his disciples. And if you remember, in Israel at the time, shortly after Yeshua came, is that all the believers were Jewish. And there were many, many Jewish believers in Israel when the Romans came up against Jerusalem to destroy it. The Israelis, if you remember, they fought against Rome. Their desire was to throw them back and to become a united individual country again. And what happened is Rome sent this tremendous army to encircle Jerusalem, just as the scripture said. And what happened is the children of the Messiah, Yeshua's disciples, remembered the prophecy that was given. And when Rome surrounded Jerusalem, they fled. And then Rome destroyed Jerusalem and took the people of Israel and took them into the nations of the world and eliminated Israel over the next 50 or so or 60 or so years. And as a result of the disciples' obedience to Yeshua's call, the Jewish nation rejected the Jewish believers, the Messianic Jews, because they didn't fight against Rome. But they couldn't fight against Rome because Yeshua had told them what was going to happen and to get out when Israel was to be destroyed. And notice what the scripture says in verse 22. It says, "For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written." Folks, look, I preach a positive gospel. I think everybody knows that. I preach confessing the promises of God and overcoming and winning the victory and attaining all that you can in God. I mean, anybody who hears me preach knows that's exactly what I preach. But you can't ignore the judgments of God, folks. God judges sin and is going to have to remove it from His sight. God judges a people who disobey Him, whether it's the Jewish people or the nations of the world. God judges people who disobey Him. And the Scripture says, Yeshua Himself said that God would judge the Jewish nation because of their disobedience. Look what it says in verse 23. "How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And so obviously you can see from the scripture that that the scripture is now being fulfilled as Jerusalem has now been taken over by the Jewish people. Not all of Jerusalem, remember. This scripture has not yet been completely fulfilled because the most important part of Jerusalem is still under the control of the Arab countries, and that's the Temple Mount, where the temple is to be. When that Temple Mount is taken back by the Jewish people is when the scripture will be completely fulfilled. But one thing to know about scriptural prophecy is that its fulfillment takes time. Prophecy is fulfilled over time. It's very rare when things just happen like that. They take a period of time where the fullness of it comes to pass. That's what we're seeing. Well, then what happened to the key is what happened to the Middle East after the Jews were expelled from Israel as a result of the Roman conquest? I mean, what happened to them? Well, very interestingly, is that Christianity spread for the next 400 years, and it's the stronghold of Christianity. Listen to the nations where Christianity became a stronghold. It became a stronghold in Israel. It became a stronghold in Lebanon, in Syria, in Egypt, in Iraq, in northern Africa, and Turkey. Now, who can tell me what's so interesting about those countries today? They're now controlled by Islam. In other words, the very nations that responded to the gospel at first are now closed to the gospel. And so what happened? I mean, it's like, did God's plan get detoured? I mean, you know, it's like the Middle East. I mean, what was going on there? It's pretty simple, I think. And that is that what happened in that area was that God judged the church. That was the beginning of the judgment of the church, because the church, Christian church, became so polluted and so full of idolatry and anti-Semitism and all this other stuff that God just brought judgment on the church and just gave it over to something else and just cut it away. I mean, it's tragic. But the Middle Ages, when this all started to happen, was the beginning of the downfall of Christianity. And it's amazing how it survived. But God would always allow something to survive. Well, for the next 1,000 years, from about 650 CE, to 1600, Islam has controlled the Middle Eastern world, Northern Africa, the Middle East, and Turkey, and so forth. Islam, almost in the 15 and 1600s, almost overran Europe. It came very close. And actually, I was talking to Randy earlier today, and he said it was one of his descendants that prevented Islam from running through Europe. And I thought that was interesting. Charlemagne, if you've heard his name. Well, you know what happened? It's interesting looking back in history. When did Islam get turned back and pushed back to where it originally came from? It was during the Reformation period when the gospel of the Messiah finally started coming to light again, pushing it back in the 15 and 1600s is when Islam started going back on the defensive instead of the offensive. It controlled most of the world in the Middle Ages, except for parts of Europe. And the last major Islamic power, as far as political power, was the Ottoman Empire. That was finally terminated in World War I. Now, what was so interesting about that, because we need to see that world history is just a result of fights that are going on in the heavenlies. There are spiritual things that cause natural events. And our minds are so caught up in the natural events that we're often missing the spiritual underpinnings for those things. Who took over the Middle Eastern area, especially Israel, when the Ottoman Empire fell in World War I? It was Great Britain, England. And you know what was so unique about Great Britain during that period? It was the most godly nation in the world. It was the nation that birthed Israel. It was the nation that gave it over. God destroyed the power of Islam in that one area. Gave it to a believing country who were praying the Jews back in. They were sending them back to Israel saying, that's where you belong. This is your nation. And they finally, as we all know from history, passed the Balfour Declaration at the end of World War I, declaring the Palestine area to be the nation of Israel for the Jewish people. And they helped reestablish Israel. Now, Islam today doesn't have any political power, world power. All the world powers today are in the western and eastern parts of the world, but no longer in the Islamic nations. And yet still, Islam is a world religious power. We have to understand, as I said before, Islam is a ruling demon. It's a spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's one of the major principalities over the world. And now what is hard, and what's also interesting is that the Muslim people are the hardest group of people to reach with the gospel of the Messiah than anybody else in the whole world. There is no harder group of people to reach. But what's happening today is that judgment is falling on the principality of Islam so that the Arab people will realize who really is Messiah and who really is God. We have to recognize that the Muslims consider the Americans to be infidels, okay? And it's an embarrassment. It is a humiliation for the Western nations to come in and to push back a brother, Muslim brother, who stands on television praying to his God and so on like that while he destroys and demolishes people all over the place. It's hard to believe to our mentality, but part of the Muslim mentality is that it's good to bring, in other words, every time one of them dies in battle, they're considered to go directly to their heaven. And and every person that they've taken down is supposed to be a servant to them in heaven. That's why they fight with such furiosity and ferocity and so forth. And yet, God wants them today. He wants the Arab nations today. Today is God's hour for the Arab nations. Now, what's so interesting, and I want to read this from the Washington Post, there's some phenomenal parallels in the Old Covenant, which I'm not going to read. I'm just going to give you the chapters. I was talking to Bob the other day about it, and I read them myself. It's Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 from the Old Covenant. Amazing parallels between what's happening right now and the destruction of Babylon during long before Yeshua came. It's phenomenal parallels that are going on. And sometimes we wonder, well, what's happening there? I mean, it's incredible. The Washington Post just the other day had a really interesting story. And it's entitled, it was in their style section, but it was entitled, The Fertile History of Modern Babylon. Phenomenal title. And this is what they had to say. This was, now, as far as I know, this was an unbeliever writing this, but he quotes a lot of scripture from the Old Testament, from Zephaniah and Nahum and Isaiah. And then he says, let me just read these two quick paragraphs. He says, to read such exhortations and look at a map of present-day Iraq is to be struck by the despairingly timeless quality of Middle Eastern conflict, and listen to this, and certain eerie metaphorical parallels. What was the Iran-Iraq war but a replay of Assyrian conflicts with the Medes and Persians 2,600 years ago? How much are Israeli anxieties about Iraq heightened by the tribal memory of captivity in Babylon? I mean, here's the Washington Post, you know, a heathen newspaper quoting scripture and showing the parallels that are occurring today. Well, what is happening today? You see, Iraq, because Saddam Hussein claimed to resurrect Babylon, remember he all claimed on television, I'm going to resurrect Babylon, all that kind of stuff. All he did was he resurrected the old demonic power that controlled Babylon, and as a result, God's going to destroy Babylon again like he did it once ago. Why is that the case? It's because it's a demonic ruler that was intended to be destroyed once and for all. However, I want to say this, that this is God's hour for the Arab nations. God does not want to destroy the Arab people. They are very much integrally involved in the plan of God. And what God wants them to do is to realize, is for the people of the Arab nations to realize that Allah is a false God. And how much more does he want to show them than to show them that Allah, when they cry out to him, doesn't do them any good? In the nation of Cambodia, which is a Buddhist nation, or has been a Buddhist nation for many years, there was a really interesting book that was written in the 1970s, shortly after it was overrun by the communists. Cambodia was, it was almost impossible to get in with the gospel of the Messiah. What happened was, when they came under such tremendous attack, and it looked like they were going to fall, they started crying out to Buddha. He wasn't doing any good. And God sent in one or two people. It was this couple. I remember his first name was Todd something or other, but I don't remember his last name. And a tremendous revival swept through Cambodia just before the communists hit. Why? Because Buddha was not the answer. It was Yeshua. And they realized that centuries and centuries of worshiping this false god wasn't going to do them any good. Don't we realize what's happening today? As the Arab nations are being controlled for 1,500 years by this false god Allah, God is trying to show them Allah is a false god, and he wants them to call upon him who can save them from destruction and can pull them through. Let me just say what I believe is going to happen as a result of this war in the Arab world. Two things I believe is going to happen. Number one, I believe there are going to be tremendous spiritual breakthroughs in the Arab nations. And for the first time in history, multitudes of Arabs are going to start coming to know the Messiah. That's one thing to look for. Second thing is that as a result, in Isaiah 19, end of Isaiah 19, the revival of the Arabs, from Egypt through Assyria, which is Iraq, all the way through that period. Okay. The second thing is that there is, as a result of this war, I believe what's going to happen is there's going to be, for those that don't turn to the Messiah Yeshua, there's going to be a militant anti-Americanism and anti-Israel, not something that we've never seen before. I mean, it's going to be so militant. There's going to be such a hatred because their God is being destroyed, and he's being destroyed by the infidels. Okay? So those are the two things to look for as judgment falls on Islam and the response in the Arab world. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. And we want to start in verse 6. And this is describing this is going to describe the judgment of God that occurred on Israel back many, many years ago, the 700s, before the Common Era. But this, I believe, is parallel to today. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. Now, as we read this, I want you to think about the Western mentality, where the United States is, where the Western mentality is. Let me start over. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground, from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of man brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of man humbled. The Lord alone will be established, exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to all the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? As I said, this passage refers specifically to a period in Israeli history in the mid-700s BCE. And it was a time of great prosperity in the land of Judah. And apparently the context for this prophecy was a tremendous earthquake that occurred in Israel during that period of time. And Isaiah is relating the earthquake to the judgment of God. And yet, I believe there are some remarkable parallels to today and the Western nations of the world. If you look in verse 6 through 8 of what we just read, I want you to note where he talks about superstitions from the East and divination and so forth. I want you to think about the New Age, Eastern mysticism that's come into this nation. I want you to notice where it says in the end of verse 6, clasping hands with pagans, how that there's been making agreements with the United States has made agreements with demonic nations like Iraq and Syria. The whole reason that Iraq's in this war, realize, is because the United States helped supply them and Russia. Okay, during the Iraq-Iran war, the United States was backing Iraq and so sent them all their weapons, and now they're bombing us with their stuff. I mean, it's phenomenal. And the other Western nations, they're, you know, it's like it's ironic that the French, who are on our side, are using the Mirage jets. And so are the Iraqis using the same Mirage jets. You know, I mean, it's pathetic in many respects. Notice what it says in verse 7. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses and so on. Their land is full of treasures. I mean, the wealthiest nation in the world is the United States. And the Western nations, especially in Europe, are the wealthiest nations in the world. And then notice, it says the end of verse 7. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots, war machines. Their land is full of major war machines at that time. The same thing with today. But I want you to note again what it says in verse 11. It says, the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. You know, it's ironic that 1 year ago, the world was delirious with the change, quote, in the world order, the fall of communism, the success of democracy. You've heard it many times. Even our own president has talked about the new world order. And what's happened is that democracy itself has become almost a god in itself, believe it or not. In fact, if you remember in China, in Tiananmen Square, they had erected that big statue. It was a woman, a liberty, a woman of liberty. It was like a god that was standing there. And even though I'm all for democracy and I think it's a wonderful type of government, it is not a god. And many people have started to worship that god. The mistake that the Western nations have made with respect to communism and its fall was that they took the credit for doing it. Instead of giving God the glory for bringing down the demonic powers that were controlling those nations of the world. And just like Herod, if you remember in the book of Acts in the New Covenant, Herod stands up and he goes into one of the places in the Middle East, and he's standing there, and all the people are saying, Herod the Great, you are like a god, you are like a god. And the next thing that happened is God struck him down, and he died right there. And what's going to happen, and what is beginning to happen, is God is saying, woe to you who take the credit for my acts and my things. The nations of this world, in the United States, and the Western allies, have got to be careful. I sincerely believe, as much as I don't want to have to say it, and as much as I hope it doesn't happen, I strongly believe that we're going to see a lot of casualties on our side as a result of man taking the credit. Now, there is a way to prevent that from happening, and it looks like some of that has happened. Probably the most encouraging news that I received, that I felt like I heard on the radio and television over the last few weeks, is that the president had Billy Graham come and stay with him overnight and led a service. And what it shows is that he's willing to turn to the living God and not trust in man. And many people in this nation are praying and praying and praying, and that could turn God's hand back, just like it turned it back from the nation of Assyria and Nineveh when Jonah proclaimed judgment, 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 and God turned back his judgment. However, I want to say this, and that is that God is tired of man taking the credit. It's time for that to end, and God will bring judgment where man takes the credit for what's going on. He is tired of the pride of man. The last thing I want to share, I want to read some scripture to share this, and that is God's judgment against the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, one of the last books in the Old Covenant. Zechariah 13. Now, as I said, I don't like talking about judgment. I really don't. I like to talk about the goodness and the gospel of God. Except we can't ignore what's occurring, and we can't ignore God's power and his judgment against sin. Zechariah 13, verse 7. This is about the end days. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Notice, this is Israel he's talking about. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Notice what we just read. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel will be destroyed in the final war. And I also want you to note what it said, the last thing that I just read here, in verse 5 of chapter 14. It says, you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. It's the same earthquake that I was referring to in Isaiah chapter 2. When Isaiah saw the earthquake and the destruction, he said the pride of man is brought down. And the reason that God's going to must bring judgment to Israel is because their pride, the hardness of the Jewish heart, and I'm saying this, don't forget, I'm a Jew, I'm saying it. Jewish people have strong pride and a hard heart. And God is saying, I'm going to finally bring your pride to the place down, to the place where you stop taking credit for yourself and that you did it on your own, and you have to cry out to God and to the Messiah who saved you. And at that point, I will send Yeshua and he will destroy your enemies for you. Israel has to be brought to its knees. And unfortunately, right now, Israel is anywhere but that. They talk constantly about, they're going to get it back. It's our power. We're going to decimate them. We're going to do this. Oh, and on and on. And, although we may agree with Israel being there and the Jews being in the nation, God doesn't want them to take the credit, number one. And he doesn't, he wants them to be a godly people, not an ungodly people, okay? Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you've got it all together. You've got to be a saved Jew. You've got to be a Jew that knows Messiah. You've got to have a transformed life, just like everybody else has to. There's no difference, all right? And that's what's going to have to happen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. I've got a couple more passages to read, then I'll close. Revelation chapter 6 in the New Covenant. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, chapter 1, verse 1. I watched as the Lord opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conquering bent on conquest. And remember Matthew 24 when we read all this. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And so God's bringing judgment on the earth according to Revelation because of persecution of His people, the destruction of His people and of innocent life. And if you remember what we read in Matthew 24, the rumors of wars and nations rising against nations and all these things happening. And then it says right after that, there's going to be coming a tremendous persecution against the believers that is going to be a wave across the world. And people are going to call you fanatic. And people are going to call you out of your mind. And people are going to say, "Why don't you join the new world order? Why don't you be a part of us?" And it's going to be the believers and the Jews who are going to say, "No, no, we're not part of that new thing. We're part of what the Bible promises." And because of that, and as a result of that, many believing people, Jews and Gentiles, will be martyred in the last days. That's what it says. And God's judgment falls on the nations of the world because of their attack against the believing community. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 26. As we get ready to read this, I want you to understand that this, right now, is the beginning of the birth pangs. This period is the beginning of what we're going to see now, from now on, in Matthew, Luke, Mark, Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, and throughout, and Isaiah, and many other scriptures. Now is the beginning. Verse 26, "At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be on the alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Now is the beginning of the world's slide downhill, but now is also the beginning of the believer's move uphill. It's now going to be glory for the believers as we see a new outpouring of power on the believing community. Now is the day for the body of Messiah to rise up and show what it's really worth, because the world is going on down. But I say to you, just like Yeshua said, for those of you in here that know Him, and those of you in here that don't know Him maybe, He's saying to you, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. In other words, be ready. Throw off the shackles, folks. Get rid of the obstacles that are holding you back from following fully after God. We all have many interests in this life, and many of those interests are very worthy. I've done a lot of things in my own life, and I'm happy about those, a lot of those things. But the problem is, we can do a lot of, quote, good things, but we're not doing the right thing, or the best thing, or the thing that God wants you to do. What He wants from you is your whole heart. That's what God wants, and He wants you to realize that we're coming to the day when push is coming to shove. When you're going to have to say, this is it, this is the time, I've got to make a decision now. Am I going to follow Him or I'm not? Because it's not going to be easy anymore. I'm telling you right now, it's not going to be easy to be a believer or to be anything anymore. Now is the time you've got to make a decision. All of your heart or none of your heart. The final scripture, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation 3, verse 15. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is the Messiah Himself speaking from heaven. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today is the day. We're in the beginning of the last hour. God says, I want you either hot or cold, but I don't want you in the middle. I don't want you straddling the fence. I don't want you to be doing all these things and to lose the one true ultimate goal, which is God, number one in your life. Judgment is coming on the world. We're going to see it, and we're going to see tremendous destruction, and we need to be in intercession. But the first step of intercession is getting your own heart right with God. Before the priests could go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, they had to first sacrifice an offering for themselves and then for the people. Before we can stand in the gap for the nations, we've got to stand in the gap for ourselves and get ourselves right with God. I urge you today, as we enter into prayer, if you've got anything in your heart, if you've been straying to the left or the right, now's the day to get right with God and to put Him number one, fully. There's no time's running out. It is really running out. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for each and every person in here in the name of Yeshua. Lord God, I pray this prayer for any person that's not fully right with you, that hasn't put you as number one, that says, I'm going to do your will, Lord, not my will. Father, I pray this. Lord God, forgive me for not putting you first in my life, for not making you number one, my all in all. Lord, forgive me. I know the hour is short and times are getting rough, and I want to be on your side. I want to be on the right side, the winning side, Lord God. Father, I ask for your blessing upon me, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness upon me. And Lord, I give you my all in all right now. In Yeshua's name, I say, I surrender all to you, Lord God. I want you to be first. I love you first. I love you with, the scripture says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And today, I'm going to do it. You're number one, Lord. I bow down before you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.